Welcome to another edition of Teaching Restored, where we talk about the how to teach the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, where others talk about what to teach and they get into deep, dark, deep, dark doctrine. How about deep doctrine? Or, you know, we talk about the how. Is that a little bit better? No.
That was bad. I'm like, how are you going to recover after calling it deep, dark doctrine?
Yeah, doesn't work.
No, it didn't work at all. But I loved the point you were trying to make, and it did resonate with me. We're not going deep. We're going how.
We're going how. There we go. Oh, boy. Well, you know what? This is the last, as we're recording this, this is the last episode that will drop in 2024. And we're going to take a couple week break for Christmas and New Year's. But this will be the last one. So we're starting off the last one really well.
Is it obviously kind of like the end of the year? It's like,
yeah, great. Thanks.
That's not what we're going for. That was not the vibe. We're momentum from here on out, Kevin. Momentum.
No. You know what? We're going to end strong, though. Yes. That's what, yes, we will.
Yes.
Okay. So let's talk about, so I've been thinking about this topic. You've actually asked about this topic, and others have as well in emails, messages that have been sent to us. But as I was, I have this whole thing written up, but I was studying the gospel this morning and I came across this verse that tied into it. Now, sometimes if you've been a listener of this show for a while, you will recognize that there is a pattern that happens. I will say something, it doesn't quite hit the mark. Julie cleans up. That's how it goes sometimes.
I didn't even recognize that pattern, Kevin.
Oh, I do all the time. I'm like, wow, that just did not. And then you come and you say, what I think you're saying is, and you're like, duh. And I was like, yeah, that's it, Julie. Thank you. So
that's actually very nice of you to say. I feel like that was a compliment.
It was. Oh, absolutely a compliment. 100% a compliment. And in fact, it's so much of a compliment that I'm just going to force that right now.
Oh, okay.
So I'm going to say something and I want you to clean it up for me as an intro to what we're going to talk about. So
is this going to be like similar to the intro that you did to the podcast today?
Pretty much.
Okay, I'm ready.
I'm afraid that it's going to be something like that. So I was just getting everyone prepared for
Don't worry, I'll clean it up after.
Thanks. It's okay. Thanks, Julie. Yeah. That's great. All right. Okay. Alma, chapter 12. Talks about the atonement. It's a great chapter about the atonement. I love it. Verse 6. I've been on here for a while. I've been on verse 6 itself. Oh. But actually 5 and 6. But 6 in particular. There's a pattern in here it's Alma and Amulek. They're talking to Zeezrom and the whole group of people there. Zeezrom finally is starting to freak out a little bit that he's been in the wrong this whole time. And Amulek just got done explaining to him that, no, I just caught you in your lie. And here's a little bit about the resurrection and the judgment. Alma takes over. And as a teacher, verse 1, we're not going to cover it, but if you want to look at Alma chapter 12, verse 1, it's a great example of how to back each other up as teachers. I love that. However, I want to go down to verse 6. And there is a pattern in here about the adversary. He says, the adversary, he has laid to catch this people that he might bring into subjection unto him, bring you into subjection, might encircle you about with his chains, to chain you down to everlasting destruction, according to the power of his captivity. And the power I saw through this is that he has control, that he has control of you. And it's just, he knows the outcome. He wants the outcome to be what he wants it to be. So he's going to control you. You're obviously letting him have control, but it's all about control. And then my thought went to, wait, our Father's plan is the exact opposite. He is in control, but we are in control of our own selves, right? We are accountable to ourselves. He has given us agency to allow us to control whatever we want to control, basically. You do what you want to do. He basically says, here's what I would like for you to do. Here's what is best for you, actually. But you do what you want to do. And that can be messy. That can be really messy, right? Look at me. Exhibit A.
Not what I expected you to say. I was expecting like some dramatic example and you're like, look at me.
No, I mean, okay, we just got done with Thanksgiving, right? There's always drama during Thanksgiving. If you have a decent sized family, there's always something where you go, huh? Yeah, well, that was a little messy. That was a little awkward. Okay. And the holidays, Christmas is coming up and it's going to be the same thing with, I mean, it always happens, right? But that's because he gives us choice. So Satan's way is to control things. Our Father in Heaven's plan is to give us choice and let us make those choices. Now, here's where it gets messy. I'm just going to let you clean this up, Julie.
You know, all of that was super clean.
Okay. But where Beautiful. I'm taking this is getting messy.
Okay, we're ready.
I want you to actually just take that concept and place it into a teaching concept.
Are you saying we shouldn't be control freak teachers?
Something like that. What I'm trying not to say that I'll actually say right now, I'm trying not to say that if we control it, we're teaching with Satan's plan. That's not what I'm trying to say. Okay. That's not where I'm trying to go. Yeah. However,
Satan has the reins.
I saw some similarities between the two.
Okay.
Right. And I'm not saying that if we control teaching that, you know, and we script it out and it goes this way, that we're actually kind of teaching the Savior's plan using Satan's methods or something. I mean, you know, that is not it at all. But at the same time, I think there are some lessons in there of it's okay to be messy in class when we're asking questions that it may not go where we expect it to go. And it may not be perfect every time. And if Heavenly Father's okay with that, maybe we can be okay with that in our teaching.
So interesting, because this is actually something that has taken me a long time to learn, a lot of years. And it's still something I kind of grapple with. Like, if I'm being honest, and I'm going to say this, and I don't mean for it to be like self-deprecating, but one of the things that I struggle with the most is letting go of this is going to sound arrogant and then self-deprecating. So when I say this is terrible all over the place, it's going to be bad.
Opposites. Wow.
Oh, I know. But like opposites can exist in the same sentence.
Yes.
So I sometimes feel like I prepare really good lessons. Like I'll have a great plan. I'll have this insight that I'm super jazzed about. And I just assume that everyone else is going to be jazzed about it as well. And then I'll go into that lesson and think, I prepared under the guidance of the Spirit. So this is what we're supposed to talk about. But instead of then letting the Holy Ghost kind of take the reins and perhaps detour from my prep, I get married to it. And I get a little bit frustrated when other people try not to take the reins, but to go in a different direction than I want to go. And it's almost like I'm taking and kind of going, come here, this way. And trying to make their comments fit my agenda.
Yes.
And it has taken a lot of years of me doing that and engaging in that kind of battle of wills, if you will, to become, aware of the fact that I was even doing it. Like I just assumed that was part of teaching, is that you have to kind of bring people in a little bit. That's how you do it. Like, you are the facilitator, and part of facilitating is you're the person that takes control of the dialogue. And that's not correct. But this is still something that I struggle with. Like, every time I teach, I struggle with this, especially if I've put heart and soul into preparing the lesson.
Right. And if you think about it, Heavenly Father has put his heart and soul and his son in this plan, and yet we trample all over it all the time.
Right.
When we don't put into practice, and he has to be okay with that. I mean, not that he's happy about it, but he has to give us choice. And so maybe we can do the same thing with teaching, which is tough. That's so hard.
Oh, it's so hard. Like, how do you do that though? Like, what you described, I thought I was going to have like a big mess to clean up. And so I took notes as you were kind of describing things. Okay. And I was writing it down. And one of the things that I wrote down is this idea that Satan wants to control the outcome. And I started to think when you said, well, that, you know, Heavenly Father's way isn't necessarily the same. Like, he is going to give us choice there in the middle, but he already knows the outcome. Mm-hmm. So how, like, does that mean, I mean, this is a very deep question, but I'm trying to apply it to teaching so it's less deep. But like, if Heavenly Father has, you know, pays that much attention to detail, that he has a purpose in our classes, you're like, how do you, like, if he's driving the purpose, isn't that him controlling the outcome a little bit?
No, I don't think so. So the purpose of our life is to choose him and live with him again and live like him again. Or not again, but live like him. That is the purpose. How that happens can happen a number of different ways. And I am a firm believer that he has set up this world, our lives, in the most optimum way possible, that as many that will yield, as many of his children making a good choice to come back to him and choosing him. So the purpose is there, but how he could have gotten to that point could have been a million different ways.
Okay. So doesn't have to follow what away. What you're saying then, as it applies to teaching, is that if there is submission in how we approach the class, that it might to us look messy, but still be accomplishing his purposes. Like, there are a million different ways to get there. And he might actually allow, because all the people in that space are using their agency as well.
Yeah.
Like, that's why it's messy.
Right.
Because it's not scripted. And from this verse, it sounds a little bit like if Satan had his, you know, druthers, he would script it.
Right.
Right. And he'd like put, you know, he'd catch people, bring them into subjection, which I'm also picturing kind of like submission, which means that they're doing what he wants, marching in the way that he wants, which ends up maybe looking pretty. This is like Satan represents the Instagram family that people put out there. That's what he thinks is defining perfection. Mm-hmm. Versus the off social media. I'm trying to make a joke and it kind of fell flat because I couldn't. But what I'm trying to say is that in part, what I am seeing in this is that it sometimes looks a lot prettier when we do it Satan's way, but the point isn't for it to look pretty.
No, it's not. It can look messy and still be very effective, and actually probably the better way at the same time.
I have this quote that hangs on the wall in our place in Sun River, and it says, life doesn't have to be perfect to be beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of a little bit, right?
I remember doing a teach the teacher, train the trainer type thing at a company, and I put up a picture of a sunset, and it was a sun setting over the ocean, over a beach. Mm-hmm. And it was the beach, the sky, the sun, and that's it. And I said, isn't that beautiful? And they're like, yeah, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And then I took a very similar picture, but it had clouds. And the sun lit the clouds up and it's just, and I said, which one is better? And they're like, the one with the clouds. And clouds could mean rain. Clouds could mean, you know, clouds right. are getting in the way of the sun. Clouds kind of mess things up, don't they? But at the same time, they make it more beautiful, don't they? And like, oh, I see. Okay. So it can be a little messy. Perfect would be without clouds, but actually the clouds make it more beautiful.
More beautiful. That's a great illustration. I love that. So I have this verse that keeps popping into my head. Do you mind if I share it?
Please.
That kind of goes along with this. So it's from our reading just last week in Ether. And so it's Ether 12:27, which is very familiar, right?
Yeah.
So going to Ether 12:27, it talks about, I give unto men weakness here. Let me read it so that I don't misquote it because I'm not great at quoting stuff. So I will show, so starting in 26, 27. If men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then while will I make weak things become strong unto them. And one of the insights from Follow Him this week that really resonated with me, and this was a psychologist, I believe, that was speaking. I can't really remember his exact profession. But he was talking about, what if weakness is kind of like our humanity? Mm-hmm. And instead of thinking about the weak things in us and like our weaknesses per se, thinking about the idea that we're mortal and that, you know, part of what Heavenly Father wants us to actually see is our mortality, to see that without Him, we cannot be made perfect, which causes us to become more humble. And then there's this beautiful idea that then His grace becomes sufficient if we'll choose to humble ourselves. And so he talked about how emotions are hardwired in us. And that includes emotions like frustration, discouragement, wanting to control things. So anxiety, so to speak, right? All of those emotions are natural. They're hardwired in us as human mortal beings. And therefore we look at them as being bad. The natural man's an enemy to God. But he's saying rather acknowledging that they exist and then choosing to respond to them appropriately is part of our mortal journey. And it's a part that if we didn't have it, we could never reach our potential and become like God. And so he's talking in essence about the idea that there's something so beautiful in our mortality. It is part of the purpose and part of what actually makes us or gives us the capacity to reach our potential to become like our Heavenly Father. Without it, we couldn't. And so as you were describing all of this, I was thinking about this idea of it being kind of messy and not, you know, people aren't being subjected. It's an actual choice to submit. It's an actual choice to be humble. It's a decision to respond to all of the chaos and the frustration and everything else by turning to our Heavenly Father. But in doing that very thing, He can take and turn it into something beautiful. But if we think that we're going to do that by ourselves, that's where we've missed the mark. That we have to kind of have this moment of humility. And without the humility that we kind of, and in the teaching realm, I'm talking about this specifically, like without the humility to offer the lesson on the altar, so to speak, and say, I've done my work, and then now let me give it to you, we're missing an opportunity to become more like Him and for growth.
So what I'm hearing you say is, to one degree, that when we create a lesson, when we prepare this lesson and we create it by the Spirit, we seek the Spirit guidance, great. There's a whole nother layer on top of that of when we not only prepare it, but when we deliver this lesson, that if we're humble enough, we are still relying on His power.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of like taking the lesson that we prepared and just putting it on the altar. So
yes.
To speak.
Yes. Yeah.
Right.
I think me I'm guilty of this, but a lot of people would be thinking, okay, when I get ready, I'm going to prepare this lesson the way he wants me to prepare it and then deliver it the way he wants me to deliver it. Well, yeah and no at the same time, right? I mean, if you think about, you use the analogy of putting it on an altar. If we were to take that and take that lesson and put it on the altar, typically in the past, we know what, you know, we know what happens on an altar. We're going to light it on fire.
Take it that far.
If we go Old Testament, we're just going to light it on fire. But oh, it's, man. No, but it's, but it's Heavenly Father's.
Pray over it.
There you go.
That's okay. What I was thinking.
Yes. But it's really heavily, what we're seeking is Heavenly Father's influence on that.
Yeah.
On that thing that we've brought before him, right? It's, yeah. I mean, going back to the brother of Jared again, right? I mean, he brings these stones and he says, I have these things that I want to glow. Please don't be mad at me for even thinking this, but this is the only thing that I can think of. And it's almost, I feel like Heavenly Father is saying, you know what? I don't care what it is. Yeah. It doesn't matter what it is. You take some stones. Great. If it had been something else, that's great. As long as you prepared, he prepared the stones. We prepare a lesson. As long as you prepared something and look to me to help you with this, not only will I help you in the preparation, but I'll help you in the delivering, and just give it to me and let me do that part. Let me touch it with my finger, rather than you prescript the whole thing.
Right. Okay. So you want to take it one step further in that?
Bring it.
This is so cool. So think about when the brother of Jared brought those stones before the Lord. When you were talking about prep, it wasn't just that he prepared the stones. Part of the prep that the brother of Jared did, if I'm understanding some of what I learned when I was studying it correctly, which is possible I'm not, is that he may have known about the story of Noah, and that somewhere in the story of Noah, I'm trying to remember what the source of this is. I wrote it in my scriptures. Hold on. Help me. Let me find it just really fast. Ether 6. Is that 6 stones? Brother Jared.
Sounds about right. Ish.
Oh no, that's 6 3. Is when they're traveling. So I think it's back a little bit. Help me. Sorry, I'm trying to.
Yeah, really 3.
Funny. Is it 3? Okay.
Well, that's when.
Yes, right there.
Touches it.
Here it is. Okay. I copied this into my thing. This comes from Follow Him Again. Sorry, okay. I'm kind of obsessed. And it says, we do not know that they were making a form of glass, or we do know, excuse me, that they were making a form of glass in Mesopotamia at this time. So this is not out of the ordinary to take crushed quartz and sand and mix it with things to make them. So he knew how to do that. And then he asked the Lord to touch the stones, to put light in them. And then you have to think, well, how in the world did he come up with that idea? There's a related story that has to do with Noah's Ark and the way that Noah's Ark was lit. That might be where the brother of Jared got this idea. There's a Jewish legend, this is what it was, that when God created light, he put in it a stone and he gave it to Adam when Adam had to leave his presence. So he would always have the light of God with him, with him in this stone. Adam passed it down from prophet to prophet until it got to Noah, and Noah used it to light the ark. So part of this idea comes from the word that in the King James Version of the Bible is used as window, where they say he put a window in the ark. He's actually talking about the light, the stones.
Ah, interesting.
And so the reason that I say this, and it's the Hebrew word is sohar for that. The reason that I mention this is because of the preparation idea, that part, every ounce of reading, research, study, prep we do serves a purpose. And so in no way do you want to be like, I'm just going to offer myself on the altar and I'm just going to teach them whatever the Spirit puts into my mind. That is the opposite of what we should do. This actually makes every ounce of knowledge and reading and prep available for the recall from the Spirit, right? That can bring all things to our remembrance and serve such a profound purpose in Heavenly Father then taking and shaping it into what he wants it to become through the guidance of the Holy Ghost. And so when you were talking about those stones, I just was like, oh, that story goes so well. Because it's like,
that's perfect.
His whole life. Yeah. Like our whole life actually is part of what lends us to become successful in that space. It's not just the prep we do that week for that lesson.
That's good. How many times have we gone back to a story that we have experienced, that we've learned, that we read about, that we heard from 20 years ago, and all of a sudden it comes to our remembrance and we go, oh my goodness.
Yeah. And I have a terrible memory. So how does that even happen? Right?
Right. Exactly. And it's not so much that we remembered it. It's more that the Spirit said, hey, remember that thing from years ago? Let's bring that to your remembrance again so that you can add that in here and give it as an example. Or that you remember that happened, that you can help others bring to their remembrance. And maybe it's an experience that they had when a certain thing happened. How many times we heard, do you remember where you were when the priesthood was made available to all worthy men in the church? Yeah, and I mean, I was a bit young then. I think I was, 4 years old or something like that. You were three, something like that. Was that 76, 78? 78,
I think.
Okay. I was 6 years old. Yeah.
I think it was 78.
Let's call it 78. Great. Yep. I don't remember it at all.
We're preaching false doctrine if we're just like, let's call it around. What is that like? How would you get circa
1978? 1978. That's right. We could look it up. But whenever it was, people know, oh yeah, I remember where I was with that. And what kind of feelings did you have? Oh yeah, yeah. Bringing that kind of thing back, right? All these experiences go to our good when we are preparing. And that's why it's so important. And we go back to teaching in the Savior's way. What is it? And I've mentioned this before, maybe a couple 5,000 times already. But what is one of the first things it talks about is, as a teacher, to prepare a good lesson, teacher, what are you doing for yourself? Mm-hmm. How are you preparing yourself? Mm-hmm. What are you doing? Not forget the lesson, forget your class, forget all of that. What are you doing yourself? Mm-hmm. And years and years and years of doing that really add up. Now, on the opposite side, if someone's a brand new member and asked to teach, great. Take what you have. You have experiences too. They may not be, you know, other people may bring in, you know, I did this in the church and, you know, this or experience.
Pioneer experience.
Exactly. 20 generations ago when, you have experiences too. Use them. All of these things, the more experiences we can have that are actually led by the Spirit in our life, I think we have more to pull from.
Right. I totally agree. And in fact, I would say that the diversity of experience is part of what makes a lesson really beautiful. If you can create the type of environment where everyone is, where the Holy Ghost is there for everybody, like it's accessible to everybody, then you're going to have more opportunities for people to contribute in meaningful ways because the Holy Ghost will bring things to their remembrance.
Yeah.
You know, I'll tell you that the best lessons that I've had were not the most perfectly outlined.
Sure.
In fact, I've had experiences, maybe you can relate to this, where I'll get to a certain point in the lesson and then I'll kind of feel like, stop. And I'm like, it's not done.
Yeah.
And I'm put a button on it. And it's like, nope, enough. And then I'll be like, all right. But what that does to me is I'm going into that saying, I really don't know exactly where this is supposed to end, but I felt like I was supposed to stop. And that almost like compels me to be humble, if you will, when I have those like, stop, you're done moments. Cause I'm like, I really need to seek the Spirit here. Even more when I have a lesson that's prepared, and this is like a dramatic opposite example, and I forget to really sincerely pray about it. Cause I'm like, no, I got this.
Sure. Right.
Almost this is never easy. Do I have that same feeling. Yeah, this is easy. This is a topic I've done before. I got this one.
Yeah.
And almost never is the experience for me or for everybody else, in my opinion, nearly as effective versus when you go in and you're like, okay, like I got to seek. I don't like that kind of vulnerability of being compelled, if you will, like, oh, you're done. That's not always going to happen. And it's harder to consciously set aside your, I got this, than it is to go in with that feeling of, ooh, I'm not quite sure what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
Right?
I'm laying it on the altar and please touch it.
Yeah, but I'm not being forced to in that other circumstance where I'm confident. And yet right. It's just as, if not more important, to consciously right. lay it on the altar, like on purpose.
And I think one of the difficult things that that makes that whole scenario difficult overall is that we can actually, I mean, Julie, you've taught a lot. I've taught a lot as well. We can go no preparation into something and teach and have a good lesson and walk out saying that was a good lesson. Mm-hmm. But if we had the opportunity to prepare, it could have been an incredible lesson. Yeah. And so sometimes we get lulled by the, yeah, it was a good lesson. I taught right. a good lesson and it was a good one, right? Mm-hmm. No. That's not, I don't want to say that's not what we're looking for.
Raise your standards.
Say that again?
Raise your standards.
It is, right? Yeah. But we don't have to hit an awesome lesson every single time and go, wow, blow it out of the water. We need to be okay with putting it on the altar and saying, please touch it and let it touch. And then sometimes saying, was it touched? Did you touch it? I got to the end and I'm not sure that it all pulled together, but, yeah. And that's okay. But we get lulled sometimes, I think, by thinking, yeah, that was a good lesson. I taught a good lesson. That's not what we're going for. You teaching a good lesson. We want the spirit to be there to do the teaching. Was the spirit there? Did the spirit do the teaching or did you do the teaching? Mm-hmm. Well, I can teach a lesson, no problem. But can I facilitate the spirit to be there to teach? And that's a whole different mindset when you prepare, when you deliver, when you facilitate, all of that.
You know, it's interesting because I think I recognize that so much more than I ever have. And in recognizing it, I'll go into professional speaking engagements and I'll be like, please, please. Like I, with that same humility and turning it over. And, you know, obviously I've got some competence around what I'm going to be talking about, right. But if I don't seek the spirit, even in a professional setting, like I realize what dependence I feel on it. Like there is no setting where it is not appropriate to seek the spirit. It is always a good idea.
Yes. 100%. I've done the same thing. I've gone in saying, okay, this is going to be a little bit messy. I'm going in to meet a client. We're going to have a discussion. I don't quite know where this is going to go. And typically when you go in with a business and they're paying you for knowledge and insight, you better have something.
Right? I know, right?
You better But sometimes, you're right, we go in and say, okay, this is what I have, but I feel like we just need to let this see where this goes and let them almost come up with the answers. And we go into it with some humility. And oddly enough, the spirit can be there and totally. To touch us and help us come to something more better than I could just do for myself. All right, right. Totally. Or I could just come up.
Totally.
Yeah. And then that goes with our kids as well, right? We can have, how many times have we had we prepared and it was the best family home evening ever that we prepared. And then we get in front of our kids and it was the worst evening ever.
I feel murderous rage when I just think about some of those experiences. I cannot.
Murderous rage. Yeah,
murderous rage in my heart, which is the opposite of I think what I should be feeling. Right. Just saying. But there's like a trigger in my family. I don't know what it is. I've got great kids and a great husband.
Yes.
But I say the word come follow me and everybody eye rolls so hard. And then there's a visible, like, of their posture, and sometimes an audible that goes along with it.
Yes.
And I literally, it's as though they are saying out loud, "Oh, mom, here we go again." And I'm like, how am I going to change this? Mm-hmm. How am I going to change this so I don't feel murderous rage going into Come Follow Me? And it's interesting because I just had that experience last night, and I remember getting like extremely, extremely frustrated in my heart. And it really was just a matter of me kind of taking a step back and just saying, okay. And in my heart, just going, all right, I feel like we've got some stuff to talk about. I don't want to give up on this. And then kind of let everything settle in me. And then I had kind of an idea pop into my head that was just conversational. And then when they realized what I was doing, they eye rolled, but they were already engaged in the conversation. So we were able to keep
good
talking.
Good job.
Medium good job. Don't like, if you would have been a fly on the wall, you would have given me maybe a C for that one. And then I finally was like fully in, and I just shoved some of it down their throats, but it's okay.
Excellent.
We at least got a little bit done.
Okay. Very good. Very good. At least you made them eat and they were nourished. Good.
That is true. They were nourished. But I mean, just to your point, even in the conversations with our families, if we're getting resistance, if we're getting whatever, we're not going to break down those barriers by any words or phrases that we use that manipulate them into having a discussion with us. That really is, again, work for the spirit. We got to hand it over.
So is it more important to have content ready or more important to have the spirit ready?
More important to have the spirit ready, but if you have not prepared yourself, goes back to the point you made a little bit earlier, then you're not even like, it's not going to be substantive.
Yeah.
So you've got to have the spirit ready, but you've got to have substance. And if you don't have that ready yourself, mm-hmm. then your ability to be able to engage with them on a level that's going to be meaningful will be lacking.
Yeah.
Like I started thinking about when you made that comment earlier about kind of personal preparation from, you know, preach my gospel, that personal preparation part, I did start thinking a little bit about missionaries. And I started thinking about how when I was on my mission, I was most effective when I was nourished. And I went through phases even on my mission. Before I went on my mission, confession, I really struggled to study the scriptures. And even on my mission, I feel like I was just kind of reading them, not necessarily studying them. Mm-hmm. And then as I learned a little bit more about kind of some of the power in them, and I started to feel that a little bit, I would get more curious. I would get a little bit more excited. But it wasn't until I was in my 40s that I really can say I developed a profound love for the scriptures. And so it's not too late for anybody.
No.
And figuring out how to nourish yourself in any way you possibly can, whatever that looks like for you, is the most important part of your prep.
Right. I think that even saying, is it more important, the content, more the spirit? I think that's just the complete wrong way to look at it. I mean, mm-hmm. that shouldn't even be, that isn't even a proper question. Because like you said, you have to have both, right? But we tend to focus on the content because that is something that we can control.
Right.
The spirit, so I'll put
a couple words to it. So in Crucial Conversations, they talk about the two parts of a conversation being the content and the conditions. And almost all of us spend the majority of our time thinking about the content, thinking about what we're going to say, how mm-hmm. we're going to articulate it. And their point is that the most important part of it is actually the conditions themselves and creating an environment that's psychologically safe for people to want to stay engaged and to dialogue with you. And so same is true. Like if we're spending the majority of our time on the content and not paying as much attention to the conditions, which is the presence of the spirit being there, then we are going to make it, like, I wouldn't say, you know, psychologically unsafe necessarily, but definitely, you know, if the spirit is there, people do feel more safe being open and vulnerable and engaged.
Yeah, I like that. This morning I was talking to a bunch of financial professionals and I said, okay, when you meet with a potential client, what do you ask them? How do you talk to them? And one guy said, well, I ask them what questions they have about their financial situation and their retirement and what concerns them. Mm-hmm. And I said, okay, those are good questions, but where are they coming from? They're meeting with you over Zoom because they're not in the same location as you. typically, not always, but typically, they just came from a meeting that they are frustrated about, mm-hmm. or they're working on a problem on a project that they just don't, or they just got off the phone with someone. Their right. mind isn't even where it was, you know, last week, let alone where you want it to be. And so you're trying to switch them over. So you got to be, the conditions is a huge part of this. I don't think you got to think what is in their mind. So when translating that to church, if you're teaching a class, let's say you're teaching a class of teenagers, they're walking into your class. What are the conditions? What is their mind frame? Mm-hmm. What are they thinking about that can totally get in the way of maybe the Spirit being there, or them choosing to feel the Spirit, or even talking about the gospel 100%, right? Instead, sure. we just launch. We go, here's my content. This is what it is. Bam, there you go.
Right. Shove it down. That is such a good point. That is such a good point. That part of the conditions is not just whether or not the Spirit is present, but it's being empathic as to what, and perceptive as to what circumstances they're either coming from or what state of mind they're currently in. And if we can be perceptive of some of that, we'll be a lot more effective when it comes to, you know, we won't be talking at them, we'll be having a discussion with them.
Right. So going back to kind of the beginning comment, phrase I made. So when I talk about leadership in the church, and when I'm in some leadership meetings, every now and then I'll throw out the thought that we don't want to, how do I say this? I don't really have like a phrase for it, but just the concept of we don't want to do the Lord's work in Satan's way.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
That's what you said at the beginning. Yeah.
Yeah. So we don't want to teach. and I don't want, again, I don't want to be that dramatic or that harsh about it, but at the same time, we want to teach in the Lord's way, and we want to teach, which is a way often, I'll say not always, but often in a way that can be messy and opens it up. So how do we open it up? How do you asked this question earlier, but I don't think we dove into this enough. How do we become okay with it being messy? How did you become okay with it being messy, Julie?
That's a really great question. Practice being messy. Like really, truly, you become okay with it by practicing.
Okay. Like what though? I mean, the first thing that came to my mind is practice being messy. Okay, I'm not going to prepare. Well, no, that's not the answer.
No. Like, so in my, what it is for me, so I'll just get super, super practical. What it is for me, it has to do with my morning prayers. I know that that sounds a little bit crazy, but it's a mindset more than it is an actual skill set, because messy is going to look different for everyone and everybody's going to have different skills. But if you can get your head and your heart right, that happens for me in my morning prayers on a day that I'm going to teach. That I spend some time figuring that out and making sure that I'm in the right heart and head space to be able to do this. And that's the whole putting it on the altar, asking for the stones to be lit up, whatever resonates with you. It's that exercise. But I actually usually do that when I am either physically on my knees beside my bed, or when I'm in the car having my morning prayers because I was racing out the door that morning. But that is almost a wrestle for me. It's not just something that happens super easily. And it's something that I have to practice. Like I have to practice getting in that right headspace. And so here's one more practical kind of thing that I'll do sometimes. I announce the class as a choose your own adventure. So I'll say, I've got a bunch of stuff prepared. You know, I've even sometimes given them notes or whatever the case may be. But I say, you know, always, this is a choose your own adventure. And so we're going to take this class wherever you need this class to go. And then you feel accountable in a way for allowing the class to be led by the Spirit. And if you're trying to kind of, you know, corral everybody into going in a certain direction, then, you know, people can call you on it, first of all, but also you haven't kept your word.
Right.
I don't know.
Do you do that with teaching your family and come follow me? Okay, choose your own adventure, children.
Not even once. Kevin, I'm so bad at teaching my family. Like, I need to go back and like listen to more of our, we need to actually, we've had podcasts about this, and I think I've said even some of the right words and like philosophically.
I am with you 100%, okay. Julie.
We're going to have a real conversation about this. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to do some experimenting to figure it out. I'm going to use that phrase. Okay, kids, this is a choose your own adventure. So here's the verse, one verse. But I'll make sure I've done my reading and my prep. And I have never once, not even one time, done that with my own kids.
Neither have I. But I've done the choose your own adventure. I've used that as well, but I've never done it with my kids. So why is it, dag nabbit, okay. Why is it that, and you said it, why is it that we can say all of this, this is how you teach, this is how you teach, but when it comes to teaching the kids, their family, almost all of this goes out the window?
I'll tell you why, actually, Kevin. It's because everybody else will listen, but my children will not listen to me.
The others are forced to listen to you, but your kids won't.
No, I actually feel like there is an element of human respect when you are teaching a class. And there is none of that when it comes to me teaching my children. Like, no, none. Oh my heavens. Oh gosh, people, this is probably just getting uglier by the second. Okay. This is the other thing. Because they feel so dang anxious. Like, I want them to love the gospel the way that I love the gospel. Right. And I feel so, let me choose my word, responsible. And maybe good. Even with subsuming some accountability for making sure that they know the gospel. There's a lot of pressure. I'm going to need counseling after this.
I was just about to say, maybe we should get a counselor in here. So you're right. I mean, there, Doctrine and Covenants verse about we are responsible to teach our children, right? Okay, so darn it, we are going to teach our children. And you know what? It's not going to be messy. No.
They're going to fall in line.
This is how we will learn, and this is what we're going to, this is how and what we will learn tonight. And darn it, you better have your, I don't care if your scriptures are up in your bedroom. Go get them. It's only 20 steps.
Oh, Kevin.
Right?
I have written a book called Teaching the Satan's Way for my family home reading manual. Oh, man.
Oh, we feel the pain. It is the pain. And I'll tell you another thing, just because this is kind of a side note, but at the same time, family prayer. I have had to let family prayer go. I love family prayer, but I'll tell you, I used to get so mad. Stop it. Fold your arms. Bow your head. We're having a prayer now and you will feel the spirit kind of thing, right? That doesn't work, obviously, but that's to the point where and I've had to just let it go. And you know what? When my family wants to do pizza prayer, I just kind of have to do it with them. And I'm not going to explain it because it's really embarrassing. I won't do that. And I won't embarrass my family with that way. But I'll tell you later, Julie. Pizza prayer.
Okay. I'm very curious.
Anyways, but I mean,
those are our confessions. Those are just a whole slew of confessions. So basically, Kevin, what I hear you saying, if I may, is that there is Satan's way of teaching. There's the Savior's way of teaching. It's going to be a lot easier to not teach in Satan's way when we teach in the class. And we've talked about a lot of different ways that we can try and evolve into becoming less satanic in the way that we teach. However, in our home, so this is going to be so hard. And so this needs to be a to be continued episode for next time when we will talk about how to turn Satan's way on its head in your house.
Should that be the title of the next episode?
Sure.
Oh, man. But we feel like that some ways, though. Sometimes, right? We feel like it. I feel like I turn into Satan sometimes.
When, I do too.
When I want to teach, because I am with you. I want my kids to love the scriptures as much as I do. I'll the kids, you know, when it works well, we'll open the scriptures. The kids will read something and I'll go, you know what? That's one of my favorite scriptures. And they say, Dad, you say that every single time we open the scriptures. I mean, yeah, because I have a lot of favorites, like the whole thing favorite. Yeah, kind of like that. Yeah. Feel like a dork, but at the same time, I want them to love it as much as I do. But
you know what I just realized? We don't have to feign enthusiasm. Like, I think that sometimes I try and make my energy higher and more excited to compensate for the lowness of their energy. Okay, we're getting ahead of ourselves. This is a topic for another time.
We will cover this. Okay. So at one point during this whole discussion, Julie, you said, sometimes you bring it and then the spirit tells you to stop. And just to go with that and to not cover everything else. And you, right. Mm-hmm. We didn't even get to what I was going to talk about today.
Oh, seriously?
I have this whole thing prepared. We did not touch one bit of it.
So maybe your point was made. I don't know if this was an episode that is going to entertain anybody else.
Except for us.
But it sure has entertained me. Like, man. Okay, so maybe you'll have to hit to be continued on that one too.
Right. Yeah. I have this whole thing ready for it. And I think the content itself is pretty good. But once we started getting into, and I wanted to just use that point to get into what I wanted to talk about. But once we started getting into that point, I think there is so much more depth behind that that we haven't explored in the past that we need to. And now you and I, we're going to go back to our families. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to start off a family discussion and say, choose your own adventure, kids.
Okay. You know what I'm going to do, Kevin?
What?
I'm going to ask my family to contribute and to give me their thoughts as to how I can do better at leading Come Follow Me. And I mean, part of it is that they need a lead sometimes too, but like everybody's so busy that they've kind of said, please don't make me do another thing.
Sure.
And so they want me to lead. So let's talk about how to do it right. And I'm going to bring, I have a note on here, my paper that says, come follow me at home. Things I will try so that I can start a list of thoughts and ideas about things I'm going to try.
I like it. I like that very much. Mm. What a great way to end the year. Of some things to do so that when we hit the new year, we're going to be up and running and trying some new things and letting things be messy and being okay with it.
Maybe there's going to be some New Year's resolutions around all of this, except that then I might be more inclined to want to try and control it, which is Satan's way. I got to give it some thought. Got to give it some thought.
Yep. By the way, so we are going to be, I just want you, everyone here listening, watching, to be prepared because we are going to, at the first of the year, have a little thing, a little invitation, a little challenge each week that you can opt into and say, okay, we'll send it to you what this challenge each week is. And it's a small thing just to help you become better teachers. And it's once a week and you can say, okay, let's do this. And then you'll get once a week, a little invitation of something to do or something to think about just to help you be a better restored gospel teacher. So be on the lookout for that, but really please go take what you've learned and we're going to go do something about this and we're going to come back and report. Aren't we, yes. Julie?
We are going to return and report.
Yes, we shall. Oh boy. I'm a little scared of doing this, but okay, we're going to do it.
I know. Me too. I'm nervous. I don't know. I'm feeling there's a little bit that was stronger and more resolute sounding than I actually feel.
We'll see. Okay. Thanks for sharing the year with us, everyone. And continue to submit your questions. We've got some questions in the hopper that we're going to do for the beginning of the next year. Some great questions. and some people we're going to interview that we're excited about, and it's going to be another great year. Thank you, everyone. Take care. See you on the other side. Bye.